Hope everyone had a very, very meaningful Purim. The Ezus Hashem, you know, like a Rebbe of mine, Rav Yitzchak Cohen, Shlita, Zolzayin Gesund und Stark, in ninth grade, told me that you don't ask someone how their Yom Kippur was the day after Yom Kippur. You ask a person, how was your Yom Kippur? On Purim. Only on Purim you could get a sense of how your Yom Kippur was. So I think you can't really ask a person how their Purim was until Yom Kippur. Can't ask a Purim person how their Purim was really until Yom Kippur. That's when you get a sense of really how your Purim was in the deepest way. We're not going to talk about Pesach yet. I'm not ready to talk about Pesach yet. You're also ready not to talk about Pesach yet, right? The P word. We won't talk about it, although I think we're doing our evergreen shopping this Sunday morning. You know, get up very early, go up before the Hasidim wake up. You know, it's the best. David Vasikin, my wife are there. We're there like before 8. Best time. But we're going to learn a little bit about Parshas Tzav. Parshas Tzav is a parsha that often is actually Shabbos HaGadol. This week it's Parshas Parah. There's a lot to talk about Parshas Parah. We're getting ready for Pesach. After we've burned out the Amalek, we're now the Sur Meirah, now the Aseh Tov of entering into a higher state of purity, getting ourselves ready. Many tzaddikim say that Parshas Parah is a hachana l'geula, that after you experience the Purim, the Shabbos after Purim is always Parah. The one right before Purim is Zachar, the one right after it is Parah. And right when you're done with the Purim, you're getting ready for Geula. You're getting ready for redemption. And we all begin by purifying ourselves, getting ourselves ready for the redemption in the month of Nisim Geluyim, in the month of revealed miracles, B'Meher V'Yameinu. But Parshas Tzav also has a lot to teach us. It seems not that any Parsha is boring, but sometimes people might look at Parshas Tzav and think it's a little bit boring. It's basically just an expansion of the halachos of Parshas Vayikra. Vayikra laid out a certain categories of karbanos, ola, shlamim, chatos, and in Parshas Tzav we really expand upon them. However, there are some deep Torahs, deep lessons for us in terms of working on ourselves, developing ourselves as seekers of God, that Rav Moshe Feinstein finds in Parshas Tzav. Rav Moshe Feinstein's yard site was actually just this past Shabbos. Rav Moshe Feinstein was, it's hard to overstate what Rav Moshe Feinstein meant to the Jewish people. He had the broadest shoulders in terms of halacha. He was the final address for everywhere in the world. Like Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, the greatest poskim of the day, where before he wanted to disagree with Rav Moshe's tshuva about allowing Hatzalah people to drive back on Shabbos from the hospitals, he first wrote Rav Moshe a letter asking permission to publicly disagree with Rav Moshe. Meaning, that's who Rav Moshe was. The story is told when Rav Meir Zlatowitz, Zatzal of Art Scroll of Fame, walked in to Reb Elyashiv once. Reb Elyashiv stood up for him. And he felt uncomfortable. Look, I know I do a lot of good with Art Scroll. You're standing up for me? I don't understand. He said, oh, I'm not standing up for you. I'm standing up because you're a Talmud of your Rebbe. I'm standing up for the covet of Rav Moshe. He's like, really? Like, why? And Reb Elyashiv told him, you don't understand. 10 generations ago, Rav Moshe would still be a Gadol Hadar. And Rabbi Zlatowitz thought, he's like, 10 generations ago, that's the time of the Chassam Sofer and Rabbi Kiva Eger. He said, that long ago, Rav Moshe would have been a Gadol Hadar? He goes, absolutely. People don't understand. Rav Moshe was Le'elu Le'elam. My father grew up in Rav Moshe's building on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. Rav Moshe was the Masadar Kiddushin for my parents. And you know, we, Baruch Hashem, our family continues a relationship with Reb Ruvain Feinstein. Should live and be well, a great Rosh Shiva. So today I want to share some Torahs from Rav Moshe. Some Torahs from Rav Moshe, from the Sefer Kol Ram, related to Parshas Tzav, but really related to personal development. And the first, we have to start in the very beginning of the Parsha, because we know the name of the Parsha itself is a little bit strange, Tzav. The Lashon Tzav is not a Lashon we normally find. It's very rare. In fact, it hasn't really been used up until this point in the Torah. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemar, daber al b'nei Yisrael, emor lahem, tell them, speak to them. But Tzav, what does Tzav mean? It means command them. Tzav is a much more intense expression. Command Aaron and his children, lemar zos Torah sa'ola. And what does it mean? Rashi says, "Ein tzav ela lashon zirus miyad uladoros," that the lashon of tzav is an expression of enthusiasm, zeal, and passion, miyad, for right now, uladoros. And it's something that should continue on for all future generations. So why do we have it over here? Why over here do we find this lashon of tzav? So Rashi says, Amar Rabbi Shimon, quoting Gemara in Kiddushin, a medrash in the Torah's Kohanim, B'yoser tzarech ha-kosev lizareis b'makom she'yesh bo chisaron kis. That the Torah has to really give us a push, the real push to be mizariz us, to try and stir up the zealousness and the alacrity and the passion in a place where you find chisaron kis, in a place where the mitzvah seems to indicate financial loss, that people are hesitant to maybe go all in on something that's going to cost them a lot of money, that's going to cause them a significant loss. So that's why over here we need a lashon of tzav. We need a lashon, an expression to tell them, you got to do it, come on, you can do it. You have to do it, right? The problem is, what is the chisaron kis? What loss of money is there in this section in the Torah? So you could say it's bringing a karbon, maybe a karbon ola specifically, because no one gets any piece from a karbon ola, but the owners don't get anything from a karbon chatas either. They don't get anything from a karbon ashem either. They get, yes, from shlamim they get. So why specifically by ola? So some say the karbon ola, not even the kohanim get. But the Ramban, Rishonim, Achronim, Dorachayim, HaKadosh, they're very troubled. Really, what's the chisaron kis here? What is the lack of money? It's such a great loss of money here that we're so concerned that we have to bring out this lashon of tzav to say you really got to do it, to really push. So Rav Moshe says a beautiful idea that he quotes from actually the Haftorah that we had this past Shabbos. The Haftorah of Parsha Zachar, right? In the Haftorah of Parsha Zachar, what happened? We know that Shaul HaMelech, the mitzvah to wipe out Amalek, the nation, only comes into play when the Jewish people have a king. And Shaul is appointed a king, so one of his jobs is to wipe out Amalek. So Shaul goes to war against Amalek, and he makes two mistakes. What are his two mistakes in the war? He leaves Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. And the one night that he's alive before Shmuel kills him, what happens? He's intimate with a maid. And from there, the line of Amalek continues all the way down to Haman. And the other thing, what was the other thing that he did?
Cattle.
The sheep and the cattle. And he says, when Shmuel says, what are you doing? He says, why did they leave the cattle and the sheep alive? What were they going to do with it? They're going to bring it as karbanos to Hashem. So Shmuel Hanavi says, Vayomer Shmuel, Hachafetz l'Adonai ba'olos uzvachim, kishmoa b'kol Adonai. You think God wants your sacrifices, your olos, the way He wants you just to listen to His voice? Hine shemoa mizevach tov l'hakshiv mechelav elim. Listening to God is much more important than bringing the fattest bull, than bringing the greatest sacrifice that you can imagine. And Rav Moshe, quoting this pasuk, says, what's the purpose of karbanos? What's really the essence of karbanos? So he said that the purpose of karbanos is really twofold. The essence of karbanos is that a Jew brings a karban to the Beis HaMikdash. You see the shechita of the karban, you see the zrikas hadam, and you know what you realize? That everything in our life, everything that we do, is all ultimately from Hashem. That's what Rav Moshe suggests. That this is why a karban, what does a karban do? Remember we spoke about this a number of weeks ago in the context of the Mizbeach Hazav, the Mizbeach HaKetores. What's the purpose of a karban? Likarev, to bring a person closer to Hashem. So how does a karban bring you closer to Hashem? When you reflect on the message of a karban, that everything is from Hashem, everything that I've accomplished, and ultimately that leads to two things, Rav Moshe said. One, there should be a sense of gratitude. That if you really learn from a karban, and by the way, this is why tefillah takes the place of karbanos, brachos takes the place of karbanos. This is what tefillah and brachos are supposed to do for us. An appreciation that everything is from Hashem, right? You can see right now because Hashem gave you sight this morning. And that was the bracha of Pokeach Ivrim. You can stand up because God gave you the power to stand up this morning. And that's the bracha of Zokef Kifufim, right? God straightens up all of those who are bent. And so on and so forth. So that's one message of Karbanos, to appreciate that Hashem, appreciate Hashem, everything is given us. But what's the second message? The second message, and this is a much more, let's say, contemplative and a deeper message. Yes, thank you, Hashem. Wonderful song. Nine, 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 nine. We can all, thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. But what happens after you thank Hashem? You know what's supposed to happen after you thank Hashem? Hashem says, now, why did I give it to you? How are you going to be using it? You're right, I gave it to you, but you have a tafkid in this world. And are you using all the gifts that I've given you for the role that you have in each and every one of us in some way, l'sakin olam, the ol malchus shaddai, to fix the world with Hashem's kingdom? To be mar bekvot shemayim ba'olam, to live a life of kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God in this world, showing how God is in this world, and sanctifying God's existence in this world. And therefore, Rav Moshe suggests, you know what the potential chisaron kiss from karbanos is? It's so fascinating. If a person really understands the message of a karban, that everything that I have in this world is from Hashem, and everything in this world should be used towards service of Hashem, Rav Moshe said that when a person goes to the Beis HaMikdash and sees this happening, the danger is that a person can start veering towards asceticism. Saying, one second, if everything's from Hashem, this world's all about Hashem, then why should I be engaged in physical behavior at all? What's money about? What's money in terms of serving Hashem? And Rav Moshe said there could be, God forbid, a person goes to the Beis HaMikdash, and we know going to the Beis HaMikdash was like, imagine, visit to the Kotel on like super-de-duper steroids. Like the inspiration you feel the first time you walk to the Kotel when you haven't been there in a really long time. You know that feeling? Mm-hmm. Right? If you've gone at all this year, since October 7th, that feeling that you had that first time. Remember the first time I went to the Kotel in the end of October? I don't know how long I was crying for. It was so intense. So going to the Beis HaMikdash was like that times 100. The inspiration was something we can't even understand because it was suffused with Hashem's presence. Tochot Ratzavava. So when a Jew went to the Beis HaMikdash, he saw the Karbanos. Rav Moshe said there was a potential danger that a person would walk away and sort of negate the meaning of the physical world. Saying, I just want to sit in God's house the whole lot, my whole life. I don't want to own anything. You know, you want to go be a hermit and just go say Tehillim all day and not be involved in the physical world at all. And Rav Moshe said, that's why Lashon Tzav is to teach us what? That when you engage in Karbanos, you have to be very careful that you don't go too far. We spoke about this weeks ago in Parsha Shkolim. Kezeh Yitnu, the Matbea Shel Eish, the coin of fire. That money is like fire. There's good, but there's also bad. Physicality. There's good and there's bad. And Rav Moshe said that there is a part of a Jew that just wants to be so close to Hashem that when they are exposed to such real, real God experience, you don't ever want to come down. You don't want anything that could take you away from it at all. And hence that there's a certain danger that a person would just like, okay, I'm done with this world. Like if you've been to Israel when you came back and said, welcome to Newark, you're like, okay, I'm done. I just got to go back. Like that type of feeling. You know that type of feeling? But we have to come back to here. There's a reason why we're all here. What that is, you got to figure out. I mean, I'm trying to still figure out why I'm here. I think maybe a little bit we know. But we all have to answer for ourselves why we're here. But that's the same type of thing Rav Moshe is saying. That when you went to the Beis HaMikdash and you brought their karban, there was a certain danger of a person not wanting to step down. Of a person not wanting to sort of rejoin the world. And that's the chisaron kiss that you just like give away everything. Right? Like at the beginning of the war, someone who was involved in raising money, I told you, said like the amount of money that was given in the beginning of the war. I mean, national federations in one night in Washington, D.C. raised, what was it, over $400 million? Like, people understood, what's the value of my money? We're talking about lives. We're talking about the safety of Medina Israel. Well, like, who cares about my money? Right? So Rav Moshe is saying that that's the Lashon Tzav. That a person shouldn't go too far when they go to the Beis HaMikdash, when they have that experience, to totally divest from all sense of physicality and possession and materialism. He does point out that it's very interesting, though. The one mitzvah you would think that you would find the Lashon Tzav all the time, you don't really find it. What mitzvah is there the greatest chisaron kiss by? What mitzvah has the greatest chisaron kiss? When literally you take out of your pocket, right? Staka. Rav Moshe says it's so interesting. You look in Parshas Re'eh, you find one expression of tzav, but that's actually related to Hashem's promise. Hashem's promise that by giving tzedakah, you're not going to be poor. I promise you that. And that's what the Rambam, if you look in the Rambam in Hilchos Matnas Ani and Perikid Halacha Beis, apologize, running late, didn't have a chance to go get the Rambams and bring it in. But the Rambam said, no one ever suffered any nezek, any damage by giving tzedakah. It's not true. It doesn't happen. And Rav Moshe says that it's so interesting that we don't find this lashon of tzav by giving tzedakah, elamai, why? Because what we have to recognize is that giving tzedakah is the tenai, is the condition by which Hashem gives us our livelihood. Right? We quoted before of Moshe Wolfson, Mashgiach of Torah Vadas, a Rav in Borough Park of Emunas Yisrael. So the way he always says it, that by giving tzedakah, so often people have the wrong perspective. It's not that Hashem is saying, give me 10%. What's tzedakah? Hashem is saying, I'm giving you 90% and only holding on to 10% for myself. Because really, who does it all belong to? L'Hashem Aretz Mlo'a. It's really all Hashem's. It's all Hashem Aretz Mlo'a. It's all Hashem's. Hashem says, you know what? I'm being nice. I'm going to let you take 90%. I'm only going to hold on to 10% for myself. And that, Rav Moshe says, is really the attitude that we should try to have when we approach tzedakah, that there's no nezek going to come to me from this, that this is something that I'm doing to try and make a difference, to try and help other people. I'm so blessed that Hashem has given me this that I can give to others. And really, where we find ourselves right now, maybe this is why Rav Moshe shared it in a shir on Parshas Tzav, because very often, I mean, almost always, Parshas Tzav is a parsha between Purim and Pesach. The only two Yamim Tovim, aside from the famous Rambam in Hilchos Yontif, where he says that Simchas Yontif is actually giving to those that don't have to make sure. Simchas Yontif, the Rambam says, is not meat and wine. Simchas Yontif is making sure that everyone can celebrate Yontif. That's the greatest Simchas Yontif, the Rambam says. But so that the Rambam, many quote that Rambam, that halachically, the kiyum of Simchas Yontif is by giving tzedakah before. But we know that we said Purim is the only Yontif when there's a formalized halacha that you have to give tzedakah, called Matanas Avyonim. Right? We spoke about it last week. And Pesach is the only Yontif where the Yerushalmi quotes a very strong minhag that made its way into Shulchan Aruch. Again, it's not a din d'rabbanan, but it's a very strong minhag that made its way into Shulchan Aruch. The beginning of Hilchas Pesach, what's that called? Kimcha. A learned person calls it Kimcha de Pischa by the Aramaic, right? Most people today call it Maos Chitim, right? Maos Chitim, but Galernt, right? Kimcha de Pischa, the flower, Kimcha the Pischa, the flower of Pesach, meaning that you're providing aniyim, and we know that Pesach is by far the most expensive yontif. And we know that we're cheshbening, oy vey, my wife always had people going to ShopRite and Livingston taking prices of their Pesach aisle. She went online, she stopped at aisle one on Monday, what are their prices? Someone checked for Evergreen, and my wife's like, do you know how much the Pesach mustard went up in 1 year? The Pesach mustard, again, not for us. She's I know, it's not even mustard. That yellow stuff that they call Pesach mustard went up $4 from last year. So it's so expensive. It's unbelievable. But if it's so expensive for us, halachas kama v'kama, is Pesach more expensive for the people that you gave Matanas Avyonim for? And one of the heads of a very big stock organization, Eretz Yisrael, I didn't ask him, Rishus, to quote him on this, but it's a tzedakah organization I am sure almost everyone in this room heard of. He once told me, he said, Reb Chaim, he said, Matanos Levyonim, I'm giving out all day. Baruch Hashem, Mika Amcha Yisrael. But then when it comes to the Moz Chitin campaign, we get less than we got for the Matanos Levyonim campaign. He said, it's crazy. He said, I wish it was v'nahapachu. That for the most, for the Matanos Levyonim, give whatever it is. But then when you want to give and give and give berevach, give to the Moz Chitin. Matanos Levyonim, it's nice. You give them a shachmanos, they have a beautiful suda. No question, it's an amazing thing. But the Moz Chitin, that's when they need to make Pesach also. And he told me, he said, listen, you know, obviously he was asking to try and push my kilo more, and I try to do that. I try to do that. But as Rav Moshe is saying, when we talk about giving tzedakah, understand, giving tzedakah is a tanai. It's the condition by which Hashem gives you shefa. One of my talmidim once went to Rav Matasyo Solomon Zatzal, and Rav Matasyo told him straight out, the person was blessed with tremendous shefa, business doing amazingly well, and he told Rav Matasyo, I feel so inadequate, that why am I zocha to such brachos? And Rav Matasyo told him straight out, he said, you think it's for you? Hashem didn't give you all this for you. Hashem gave it to you because he knows you're a generous person and you're going to give it to others. He said, as long as you continue opening your hand b'shefa with tremendous abundance and with tremendous tovas ayin, good eye, he said, you're going to see Hashem is going to continue to bless you and your wife for all time. And this guy gives tremendous amounts of taka, and he always quotes to me. I said to him, really, that's a lot. You don't have to give so much. He's like, Rebbe, remember what Matsyo told me? And he gives, I think the guy gives way over 20% between him and his wife's job to tzedakah. Because he said, this is what Rav Matsyo told me. And that's what Rav Moshe says. And that's why Rav Moshe says, a Jew who has that right perspective never doesn't have to be told tzav by tzedakah. Because they realize tzedakah is not chisaron kis. There was one person in my shul, a lawyer, had his own business, also some real estate. He's passed away. But he once told me, after I gave a drasha about Meiser Ksafim, we would walk home from shul together, said, Rabbi, you know, I don't tell you often about your sermons, but you were 100% right in this one. I'm like, oh, thank you, Sam. I happen to think I'm right every week. You don't, maybe don't like when I say not to talk in shul. That's okay. But why am I right this week? And he said, because Rabbi, over the years, I've noticed the trend. When I'm really careful, like I make sure I give that 10%, like I check my books, I go over to my accountant. When I make sure that I'm giving 10% or more, it was without fail over the past 20 years, every year. And he goes, and I'm telling you honestly, I'm not always makbid. I'm not always so careful to make sure I give 10%. But any year I've given 10%, I've had tremendous, tremendous bracha. Like not normal. Not normal. Closing deals, like not normal. I said, oh, thank you. But Sam, you should know, I'm right every week. Not just this week. But that was the week he was masking to what I said. And again, this is the time of year. This is the time of year when the needs, Tzarchei Amcha Merubin. Tzarchei Amcha Merubin. You know, I know my wife was involved with one of the Rebbetzins down from the Jersey Shore, Rebbetzin Shapiro, and with the Rebbetzin from the Chabad in Kiryat Arba, Batsheva Cohen, that through people, we noticed, we found 209 almanos from the current war, or husbands very severely injured. And even though the government does help a lot, we're not saying that they don't have money, but 209 almanos, or women whose husbands were severely injured, that they're collecting just to buy them a present for Pesach. Just to say, Jews in America haven't forgotten you, we're thinking about you, and we love you. That's it. That's it. That's all we want to do. Right? There's so many ways I'm sure you can help. There's so many ways. And as Rav Moshe said, as the Jewish people, that Rachmanim, B'nai Rachmanim, Gomli Chasadim, B'nai Gomli Chasadim, that we don't have to be told. And that's the horror of Moshe has, that we don't find the Lashon Tzav by Nesina Tzaka, because Jews, we know that there's no Chisaron Kis. We're not missing money when we give money to tzedakah. But then Rav Moshe, just a few psukim later, has another very, very important teaching, a very important lesson. And it's in Pasuk Dalet in the Parsha. And again, you can listen, like, what lesson does Rav Moshe have this? Again, they're deep Torahs in details in Hilchas Kodshim. Okay? Deep Torahs and details in Hilchas Kodshim. Upashat es begadav velavash begadim achirim votzias hadashen el michutz lamachane el makom tahor. So every morning, one of the first services was a Kohen would change his clothing. He would go up to the Mizbeach, and what would he do? He'd go with a shovel. And what would he do? They'd have to take off the ashes. There were a lot of ashes. Yamim Tovim? Pesach? Huge mound. You need multiple Kohanim to go up with big shovels. And it took a while to take off the ashes. So they went up to take off the ashes, and they would go Michutz LaMachane, outside of the camp, outside of Har Bayis, outside of Yerushalayim, and they would go El Makom Tar to a pure place to dump all the ashes. Now Moshe asks a very simple question. Very simple question. Why did he need to dump the ashes in a pure place? First of all, they're ashes. Why do they have to be in a pure place? Secondly, Rav Moshe says, now here you have to know a little of Taurus, and this is why Rav Moshe weaves it all together. Ashes can't be Mekabel Tumah. By definition, ashes are Tahar. They can't be Mekabel Tumah. There's only one type of ash that can become Pasul. Doesn't even Mekabel Tumah. The ashes of the Paraduma, which is this week's Parsha, Parsha's Para, right? The ashes of the Paraduma can become Pasul, not Tumah. There is a distinction. Again, we're not going down that rabbit hole. That will take us the rest of the shiur. But Rav Moshe said, so why do you have to put the deshen, the ashes, from the top of the Mizbeach? You don't care, first of all, who cares if they become Tameh? And second of all, halachically, they can't become Tameh. You can put them on top of a grave, and they're still Tahar. So why do you have to take the deshen to a makom Tahar, to a pure place, outside of Yerushalayim, to dump them? And Rav Moshe says that, listen, you know, we don't know the deepest secrets of why. Ultimately, every mitzvah, just like paradum is a chok, ultimately, every mitzvah we do, because it's a gzeres hamelech, right? The Rambam even says that about tkiyah shofar, right? You think tkiyah shofar is the most obvious mitzvah. Why do we do it? It's the spiritual alarm clock, right? Wake up. But the Rambam says, we blow a shofar in Rosh Hashanah because it's a gzeres hamelech. All mitzvahs ultimately gzeres hamelech, decrees of the king, but we still try and find meaning. And Rav Moshe says he thinks there's a vital, vital meaning here. And what is it? He says it has to do with the Gemara in Kuf Yud Aleph in Ksubas. But he says it has to do with something that we find in the physical world. We know everything in the physical world is really just a mashal for the spiritual world, right? That's why Shir HaShirim, the Megillah that we read on Pesach, I would be way too embarrassed to read Shir HaShirim, a little translation out loud to anyone, right? Certainly not in this room. Certainly not to my shir. A literal translation of Shir HaShirim? It's an erotic text. That's why Art Scroll doesn't translate it literally, right? You open up the Art Scroll Shir HaShirim, you will find a running commentary. The translation is Rashi's commentary on Shir HaShirim. It's not a literal translation of Shir HaShirim. It's an erotic text. Why? Because it's showing us how this is all a mashal for the nimshal, the Rambam says, of the love between your soul and God. Rashi explains it, the love between the Jewish people and Hashem. Right? So everything in the physical world is really a mashal. The nimshal is the spiritual world. So Rav Moshe Feinstein says that in the physical world, we all know that the environment in which you find yourself can really deeply affect you, right? I say this remembering that 4 years ago, Parshas Para, Kisisa, it was Kisisa Para, was the last Shabbos we had in Shul before we closed up shop for COVID. And I still remember a doctor in my shul who was our COVID czar, who worked at the NIH under Fauci. We're not going there, but I just said a wet name, okay? Politics at bay, we're talking Torah. This doctor called me and said, Rabbi, we can do it safely in our shul. We can open up the doors to the social hall. People will literally be 50 feet from each other. We can have minion factory, 6 minyanim every morning, 3 minyanim. We can do it safely, Rabbi. And I called Rabbi Willig. This was before New Jersey said no, the state of Jersey. I called Rabbi Willig, and Rabbi Willig said, Rabbi Mordechai Willig, Shlita Chaim, lo plug. We're telling shuls to close. I don't care that your medical guy says your shul could be safe. We're closing all shuls. So I said, okay, I'm not closing because of New Jersey. The lawyers, Shabbat, were going crazy. How could they? I said, I'm closing because my rabbi said to close. And Aseilach HaRav is my Rebbe. I asked him psak, and that was his psak. But we all know that environment can really affect you. When we know, if those that have little kids at home still remember, even not so little kids, when one kid brings home the flu from school, what happens? What happens? It goes through the whole house. And finally, when everyone finally had it, what happens? Then they bring home strep, right? And it goes through the house. And then they bring, right? It just goes through the house. We know that in the physical world, there are things called germs. You can't see them, but they affect you. They affect you physically. Zakhtar of Moshe, in the Olam Haruchni, in the spiritual world, the mitzvah of taking the ashes that can't become tameh and putting them in a makom tahor, teaching us that environment deeply affects you in a spiritual way. Environment deeply affects you. In fact, the Rambam in Hilchos Deos, Perek Vav, Halacha, Aleph, and Beis, the Rambam says that you have to be very careful where you live and the country that you live in. You have to be very careful with who you associate with. This is what the Rambam says, right? When you're sitting around the Shabbos table and people speaking Lashon Hara, do you understand they're spewing dangerous, dangerous spiritual germs? Get away! Get away from them! Tell me, would you go to a Shabbos meal where everyone is coughing? No, I'm not, I don't know who coughed here. I don't mean that. God forbid. Chas v'sham, I'm sorry. I asked Mechila. I don't mean to be invasive. God forbid. That was just the mashal. That, would you go to a meal sitting around the table with everyone coughing up a lung and like, yeah, don't worry, we took the Tamiflu a half hour ago. Like, would you say, like, okay, good Shabbos. Good Shabbos. I'm out, right? So how do you sit at a Shabbos table with people talking Lashon Hara? How do you sit around the Shabbos people? Do you understand what they're doing? Do you understand the spiritual germs are dangerous? They're literally dangerous for you. That's what Rav Moshe is saying. Look, I mean, there's nowhere in the world where we're immune. I mean, you know, you think, where do you want to go? You want to go live in New Square? There are issues in New Square. You want to go to, I call it Charediville in Beit Shemesh. Charediville in Beit Shemesh. If you know Beit Shemesh, a community called Nachla Menucha. It's one of the only badat, Eidach Harai, the sanctioned neighborhoods to live in outside of like Matisdorf, Unsdorf, and Mei Sha'arim. Right? And yet, I lived across the street from it when I lived in Beit Shemesh. I still remember when I was once visiting and I went to Toldos Avram Yitzchak, very, very Haredi, right? Very hardcore Hasidim. I came out of the Beis Medrash and the building across the street from it, it said, Labinyan Zeh Ein Machnisim, and I'm with one of my brothers. We just have in the Mincha together. Labinyan Zeh Ein Machnisim, Aleph Yud Yud Pei Vav Nun. Ipin, my brother says, iPhone, Chacham. I'm like, what? He goes, you think it's only a problem in Springfield? Think it's only a problem in Teaneck? What people look at on their phones? Wasting time on their phones? He said, yeah, it's everywhere. We have to know that the society around us, of course, affects us. The deos, the opinions of a society, you don't think it affects us? That's why we have to be so careful. And again, I'm not saying we build up walls and we run away, but I'm saying, that's not the derech for my rabbein, but I'm saying that we have to have our eyes open and we have to understand what the dangers are. We have to be cognizant of it. Look, I think that we all have a certain clarity with what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. I hope we all have a certain clarity. Even though the United States government is acting in a fashion that seems to be against it, in the United Nations, and in a way, we have to have a clarity for ourselves, what's right and what's not right. Doesn't matter how many talking heads say it. Doesn't matter whether Donald Trump will say it. Oh, it's Biden. And then when Trump says it, then what will you say? You made a big avodah zarah, right? What are you going to say then? We have to understand that what takes place outside absolutely can affect us. And that's why the Gemara in Ksubas Daf Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph asks a very simple question, a very powerful question. We know some might say that the purpose of the entire Torah is what? Is known as dveikus. What's dveikus? What does dveikus literally mean? To be cling, exactly, to cling to be attached to God. Dveikus b'Hashem. V'atem adveikim b'Adonai Eloheichem, chayim kulchem hayom. Real life is being attached to God. Ubo sidbuk. Later on in Parshas Ekev, Moshe Rabbeinu tells us about the tzivui ubo sidbukun. That you have to attach yourself to Hashem. The Gemara in Ksubas Daf Kufyud Aleph Amud Aleph asks a very simple question. One second, how are you supposed to attach yourself to Hashem? Because later in that parak, when you just read Atem Advekim Hashem Elkechem Chaim Kulchem Hayom, you know what the pasuk says? Ki Adonai Elohecha Eish Ochlahu Elkana. God is an all-consuming fire. Don't try and hug a fire. Don't try and cling to a fire. Try and cling to a fire. What's going to happen? You're going to get burnt. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. What does it mean? How are you supposed to attach yourself to Hashem? So what does the Gemara say? The Gemara says, who are your friends? Who are your business partners? Who do you make shiduchim with? Who do you have your Shabbos meals with? Ubo sidbukun. You know what the Gemara says? And the Rambam quotes this lahalacha. Right after halacha aleph, where the Rambam says you have to be careful what country you live in. You have to be careful what city you live in. Careful about the company you keep. In halacha beis, perek vav of Hilchos Deis, the Rambam says, attach yourself to tzaddikim and tzaddikuses. Do business with them. Make shiduchim with them. Go to them for meals. Invite them to your home for meals. Yibeischa beizvad l'chachamim. Just bring in righteous people into your home. That's what it means. Create for yourself the healthy spiritual environment. And Rav Moshe says, and never think, God forbid, person think, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about myself. What's the ultimate raya? What's the proof that you always have to worry about yourself? What did we just say? Ashes can't become tame. It's impossible for ashes to become tame. And yet, what are we told? Where do you have to put the ashes? Specifically in a makom tahor. Even the ashes that halachically cannot become tame, you have to make sure you put your ashes in the makom tahor. You put your ashes in a pure place. And so Rav Moshe says, no one should say that, me worry, you worry. I don't have to worry about this, Rabbi. Right? And certainly, I have to worry more than all of you. I'm asking. But we all have to be concerned about the spiritual environment in our homes. The spiritual environment that we go into, that we connect ourselves to. And this is something that, again, as Rav Moshe says, there is no question, Rav Moshe says, that just like a physical environment, a person is affected by what's around you, right? Because we all know, like we said, you're not going to go to that Shabbos meal. When everyone, you walk in, everyone's sick as a dog, you're like, okay, see you later. So if you know at that meal, God forbid, people aren't shomer's pia. People don't guard their tongue. You go sit at such a suda. Do you know what spiritual damage it's doing to you? And so Rav Moshe says that this is something that we have to be cognizant of. This is something that we have to be careful about. To surround ourselves with people that look with a tovas ayin, not a tzaras ayin. People who look for the good in others, not people who look, you hang around with people that are so negative and always looking bad. And it's good, you want, and Rav Moshe even says, even when you're connecting with them to try and lift them up, he says, be very careful. Moshe says, be very careful. I always would tell my Talmidim, come back from Eretz Yisrael, you want to get together with non-religious friends, whatever, it's on your turf and your terms. On your turf and your terms. That's what I was telling him. You can still be friends with them. Absolutely should be friends with them. But on your terms and your turf. You don't go with them. Goes, I remember one telling me, that, you know, can I go with one of my friends and go to Eretz Yisrael? Wants to go to a bar. I like, chas v'sholom. You going to go with him to a bar? Are you crazy? Said, you want to go to a Mets game with him. That's neutral. He wants to go. He said, you crazy? Everyone's telling him, yeah, how you talking? That you would think of doing such a thing. So we have to recognize that this isn't just like a Midas Chasidus. Rav Moshe is saying, it's not just like a pious thing. He goes, this is part of reality. The spiritual reality of our world. That where you go, it affects you. The environment absolutely can affect you. And the importance of us creating those proper environments for ourselves, for our loved ones, and having that clarity. I always think about Rabbi Lam's line. Rabbi Lam Zatzal had a great line when someone once asked him, what happens if your friends are speaking Lashon Hara? So he says, tell them it's Lashon Hara. What happens if you tell them Lashon Hara and they keep speaking Lashon Hara? He says, walk away. He says, what if walking away, they'll get insulted, they won't want to be friends with you anymore? Rabbi Lam said, get new friends. That's what Rabbi Lam said. Good. Get new friends. Those shouldn't be your friends. If they can't respect you for not wanting to sit while verbal homicide is taking place, that's what it is. It's verbal homicide. So don't be friends with them. And again, you're thinking, great, so I'm not going to have any friends. No, no, chas v'shalom. Jewish people, very holy people. I'm sure you have many, many friends. I'm sure. But this is something that we have to, Rav Moshe says, from the Trumas Hadeshen, from the ashes taken off the Mizbeach, we learn a very important lesson about what it is to be in a Torah atmosphere, in a Torah environment. The last thing that we'll mention, just al regalachas, it's just a beautiful idea from Rav Moshe. I apologize again, it's on me. It's on the Ritva. That's on the Ritva, God forbid. It's Eidus Lakiyam, Eidus Abir. But Rav Moshe has such a beautiful Torah. Four different terutzim. Four different answers for one question. We know that every time a Kohen, the first time a Kohen served in the Beis HaMikdash, like his opening day of service in the Beis HaMikdash, he brought a special carbon. He brought a special carbon mincha. The Kohen Gadol brought that carbon every day. The Kohen Gadol brought that carbon every day. And the Kohen Gadol did it in a unique way, because when the Kohen Gadol brought this carbon of flour, half of it was brought in the morning, half of it was brought in the evening. And so Rav Moshe says, why does the Kohen bring that minchas chavitin, that's what it was, a special type of mincha, every day? And also, why doesn't he just bring it all in the morning? Why does he have to separate it half in the morning and half at night? And Rav Moshe has four different teirutzim. Again, don't worry, I'm not going to talk so long about all of them. We'll do this quickly. But first of all, why does the Kohen Gadol have to bring this carbon every day? So Rav Moshe says that this is a limud for all of us. It's a teaching for all of us. Because who is the Kohen Gadol? You know, that's it's always like that incredible, incredible paradox that on Yom Kippur you're singing Emes Maneder Mare Kohen, right? Everyone's singing Mare Kohen, Mare Kohen, and what happens right after Mare Kohen? We go into the kinos mode of Yom Kippur. And we say, fortunate is the eye that saw it, but woe to the ear that only hears about it. Right? Emes Maneder, do we know what the Kohen Gadol was? The Kohen Gadol was the spiritual representative of the Jewish people, Tasha. The Kohen Gadol was the most unique neshama of all of Am Yisrael that was zocha to go lefnai v'lefnim. And so as such, the Kohen Gadol represented the most pure and pristine form of service of God. And in the most pure and pristine form of service of God, you know what every day is? You know what every day is? Every day is opening day. Every day is opening day. I don't know if you have any baseball mishuganas in your house. I have a couple in my shir. Not in my house. My house is either basketball or hockey. One time we got tickets, really good Yankee tickets to a Yankee game. We only went because one of my nephews from Israel wanted to go. And there were like 8 home runs by the 5th inning, but my 2 sons were still like, we are out of here. And my nephew from Eretz Yisrael was like, no, Uncle Chaim, can we please stay? I'm like, Shmuley, talk to your cousins. You know, like my 2 sons by the 3rd inning were ready to go. Like, they're not into baseball. But opening day, there's such an excitement. One of my Talmidim downstairs can barely sit. Opening day tomorrow, Yankees opening day, Rebbe, 4 o'clock. I'm missing a physics test for it. I'm like, as long as it's not during shir, I don't care. You know, I shouldn't say that. But, you know, whatever. As long as he's in shir, whatever he does, take it up with your physics teacher. But Lamaisa, the Kohen Gadol, every day is opening day. Every day is opening day. Meaning to a Jew, on the most pure, pristine form, HaMechadesh B'tuvo B'chol Yom Tamid Masa Bereshis, every day we wake up and there's that excitement that every day is a new Kabbalah Satorah. Every day is a new opportunity to say, thank you, Hashem, for giving me eyes. Let me think about why I have my eyes. Thank you, Hashem, for allowing me to stand up straight out of bed without back pain. Let me think about how I'm going to use the ability to stand tall and proud as a Jew. Right? But that's the ideal. The ideal, again, that's not practical. But for Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol represents the ideal. That's why there's a tzaddik in Yerushalayim. His name is Ritzvi Meyer Zilberberg. Every night by Ritzvi Meyer, Marv is like Ne'ilah. There's screaming and there's crying and there's jumping and there's stamping his feet. They're slamming the walls. And I remember once I brought some chevra from my shul to daven with him. And one guy was really like off, but he's like, Rebbe, like, you can't daven like that every night. That's not realistic. I said, you're right. You and I can't daven like that every night. But isn't it good to know that there's a person who davens like that every night? Right? That's like the Kohen Gadol. We're not all going to be like the Kohen Gadol, but Rav Moshe is saying the Kohen Gadol is representing the ideal, that every day is opening day, every day is a certain excitement. But why does he split the carbon half in the morning and half at night? So Rav Moshe says, first and foremost, such a beautiful teretz, because it's very common that if you do have that excitement when the day starts, what happens by the time 3 o'clock rolls around? What happens by the time 6 o'clock rolls around? No mas, like we're done, right? The excitement that we had in the morning, by the afternoon, is gone. It's out. But Rav Moshe says, that's why he brings half in the afternoon. That we need to reconnect in the afternoon also. And what's that called when we connect in the afternoon? What's it called? It's called, ideally, mincha. Right? Rav Avad Yosef points out, if you assume that there's a chiyuv tefillah for nashim, again, I'm not giving anyone musar here. I said the same thing in the woman's year, Marshall. Rav Avadia says you really should daven shachris and mincha. You should really daven shachris and mincha. And mincha, the Gemara says, mincha, the Gemara in Bracha says, Eliyahu HaNavi was only answered when he davened b'shas mincha. Because mincha is the hardest one to have kavana for. No, isn't that true? Mincha, you're running around. And now they change the clock. So now it's about mincha, 7 o'clock, 7:05. But a couple of months ago, mincha is man mincha. At four, I remember the one time my freshman year in YU, intercession, winter break, I worked down in Wall Street because that's what I thought I was going to do with my life. Go figure, right? God has a great sense of humor. And I remember when I missed mincha one day. First time in my life, I remember missing mincha. Because you were in these buildings without windows. I certainly didn't have an office with a window. You know, you understand that I was a, you know, first. I missed mincha. I look at my watch, it's 4:50. I'm like, oh my gosh, Shki was 4:31. And I wasn't such a chassid then. Now I'd probably still daven mincha. But back then I was more of a litvak, so I missed mincha. It was crazy. I had daven two ma'arivs. Crazy, right? So mincha, Rav Moshe saying that the two is that we wake up excited. But we have to try and have time later in the day. We can take that step back and focus. Focus. And able to reconnect, to re-inspire. A second shot Rav Moshe says is that Boker and Erev, afternoon, represent different times in life. That Boker, or different life experience, Boker is when everything's good. Everything's good, you're serving God, you finished all of Sefer Tehillim before Shabbos Neiris, you're then reading Shir HaShirim, and you've been ready for Hadlakas Neiris, your table was set from 9 o'clock in the morning, right? That's one way of serving God, but there's also another way of serving God. Again, if you have kids at home, this is maybe more relevant. Yelling at your kids, running out of the shower, 3 minutes after licht, right? Wondering why no one shut off the oven and turned on the warming drawer, put the challah in the warm. This never happens in my house, ever, ever. My wife, never. She's the first kind, right? But lemaisa, there are times in life when it's total confusion. And it's a total mess. And you know what Rav Moshe says? The other half of the Kohen Gadol's Minchas Chavitin is teaching us? That even when thing is total helter-skelter and it's chaos, in those times also find the space for God. Find that place for Hashem. And my Rebbe Minor, Mendel Blachman, always would say, you know, Hashem doesn't, the tefillah when you wake up early and you learn before davening for 45 minutes and you're on fire, those tefillahs Hashem appreciates. You don't appreciate tefillah Hashem appreciates even more? When you're running into shul 5 minutes late, your alarm didn't go off, and you have to leave shul early for a meeting, and you can't focus because of that meeting, and you're trying just for those few minutes of Shmona Esrei to actually talk to God, he said, in some ways, that's even more precious, Tasha. That's even more precious, Hashem. So Moshe says, that's the later half. Moshe says, there's also a lesson that the Kohen Gadol, the greatest of the great, only brings half in the morning, half in the afternoon. That teaches us that all spiritual growth has to happen La'at la'at, Rav Moshe writes. La'at la'at. What does la'at la'at mean? Slowly. La'at la'at. We're not in a rush. The Kohen Gadol, the greatest of the great, bringing the carbon, representing his excitement and passion of being able to serve God. Yeah, only half in the morning. The other half you'll save later on. Why? Because you do little by little, little by little. You don't go all in. And the last relates to what we spoke earlier. And again, this is so beautiful, Rav Moshe. Related a little bit to the Machtis HaShakel, but even more, we know that the Kohen Gadol was whom? The Kohen Gadol was the Jewish people's representative to God. The Kohen Gadol carried the whole Jewish people on his back. Right? The Gemara, the halachos of Ir Miklat, so many things. Kohen Gadol mamish held all the Jewish people. So Moshe says, the first half in the morning, that was the half for the Kohen Gadol himself. The half in the afternoon, that was the half for the Jewish people. But what does that mean? And this is so important, that we all want to be givers, and we all want to help others, and I'm sure you do, in beautiful, amazing ways. But you know what you have to make sure? you have to make sure also that you take care of yourself. There has to be some self-care. Before you give to others the second half, first is that half that you bring to yourself in the morning. And you have to work on yourself. And we develop ourselves as individuals, and then we're able to be able to give to others in a meaningful way, right? That the idea of being mashpia comes when there's shefa, when there's an overflow. You first have to fill yourself up, and then you can be mashpia, then you can overflow and give to others. So Rav Moshe has, again, four different pshatim. Relating, that one relates back, of course, to the idea of the tzedakah, but Be'ez Hashem, even in a parsha, that if you're in shul and you listen to it, like, what's this parsha talking about? Deep Torahs, deep lessons of developing ourselves to become whole people, whole in a relationship with Hashem, whole in a relationship with others, and whole in relationship, of course, with ourselves. Yishkoyach, yishkoyach for coming to learn today. Thank you.